about that. All right. Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. As we step into the book of Acts chapter 6, I just have some housekeeping things to update you guys on and kind of give you guys kind of what's happening in 2024 and beyond, as well as what's happened in 2023. Next week, this service is moving to 9 o'clock. And so if you show up at 9:30, you will be late. We'll be, you know, 5 minutes into the sermon or what have you. So I would encourage you to come at 9. And because we're going from 3 services to 2, you can look around and see that we are a little bit full. I would encourage you to scoot to the front as much as you can to help us save room for people in the back as they come in. Very strongly would encourage that too. We have 9 and 10:45 are our 2 service time changes. You can check your bulletin for information about that. You also have this sheet of paper in front of you. Looks just like this. I'd like you to grab that and take a look at it. We're calling this our year-end snapshot. This is to give you just an idea of what we have gone through in 2023. We have had 18 baptisms so far. We're baptizing 2 more tonight in one of our small groups, so very much excited about that. We have 71 new members to our church in 2023, which is absolutely phenomenal to see God moving and growing us as a church. At the beginning of the year, we averaged about 350 to 375 people in our services. At the end of 2023, we are averaging somewhere between 425 and 450 in our services. And so we've seen God move and grow our church in some awesome ways in the last year. Our high for 2023 on attendance was 589 on Easter, which is a massive number. Every service was absolutely packed. Got a ton of views online this last year. God's doing some incredible things to make his word go out here from Celebration Church, from Celebration Kids to Celebration Youth Students to College Group to Small Groups. We've had several D2 classes that we've taught. We strengthened Celebrate Recovery, and we started an amazing new program ministry called the Pastoral Institute of the Western Slope, where we are currently raising up, we just finished our first semester, we are raising up 13 men to be pastors, ministry leaders on the Western Slope. Very much excited about that as we train and equip them to teach and preach and know their doctrine and theology, be able to shepherd and lead churches. So that's something that nobody else on the Western Slope is doing, and it's something that is greatly, greatly needed. If you go turn the page over, you'll see our giving. Now, God has blessed Celebration Church far and above anything that we could have imagined. 3 years ago, our budget was $200,000. Now, God willing, I think so far in 2023, God has given Celebration Church, through your giving, $689,000, not including the building fund that we have. And so I would encourage you, every dollar that you give to Celebration Church goes toward advancing the kingdom of God. It goes toward ministry. Sometimes it's to keep the lights on here. Sometimes it's to support missionaries overseas. But every dollar that you give is intended to make the gospel known and declared to people both near and far away. And so I would encourage you, if possible, to help us finish the year strong. This is our last day of 2023. And as a result, we use the full budget from 2023 and our tithes and offerings for 2023 to help us give an idea of what 2024 ministry could be like. And so if you want to donate and push us over that $700,000 mark for the year, we would strongly encourage that. And it'd be awesome. We'd love to see what God can do with it. Building update. We have the land. We are currently under contract with an architect. Over the next couple months, he's going to be helping us figure out exactly what we need. It's not going to be everything that we want. Everybody has dreams of whatever something could be, but we're going to figure out what we need. And then sometime probably in March or April, we'll be able to come with a site plan so that you guys can see and know exactly what we are looking to build. Now, After that, I'm warning you now, for those of you who are worried about us starting a capital campaign, we're starting a capital campaign. It'll probably happen in March or April, so just be aware of that. And we're going to be working to raise funds to help us get to make room for the people who are coming to Celebration Church. It's an awesome time. It's an awesome season at Celebration. We're really hopeful that 2024 is going to be the best year yet. And we cannot wait to see what God is going to do. But I can promise you, if you're worried about funds and money and buildings and all of that, if you're worried that we're going to get distracted, I can promise you that we as a church will always be about the Word. We'll be a church that is focused, that is centered, that is grounded by the Word of God above and beyond anything and everything else. And so because of that, that we want to be a church about the Word, let's dive in to the Word now. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's take our text, put it in its proper context. The book of Acts, written by Luke, the author of the book of Luke. The book of Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, Luke wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And it goes to reason that in the book of Acts, Luke writes about all that Jesus continued to do and teach through his bride, the church. At the beginning of the book, we had 120 Christians. Now, at this point, there's probably somewhere around 14,000 in Jerusalem and in that area. At this point, the Christians were all localized and centralized in Jerusalem. In the coming weeks, what we're going to see is that that's going to change. That persecution is going to strengthen, that Christians are going to be looked down upon and attacked to such a degree that they will be murdered, that they will be stoned, that they will be harmed. And as a result, the command of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth is going to be fulfilled through persecution. We're going to see that as it happens in the coming weeks. But this week, we're looking at the structure of the church, and we're looking at the way people serve within the church and the expectations that people have on leadership in the church. And so our text this morning is really about a complaint. It's about a complaint, a failure of the early church to meet the needs of the body. The complaint was that the Hellenists, the widows, were being neglected, the Hellenist widows. Now, in that day, a couple of things we need to note culturally. Number one, women did not have a lot of financial stability in that day. They didn't usually go off to college or get a degree or have a 401k or a pension plan. They had really no legal authority. There was no government plans to make sure that they were taken care of. They didn't have life insurance or disability insurance. In fact, a woman in that day was taken care of by her husband. It was her husband who had his name was on the deed to the property that they owned. He had all the legal authority. He would take care of her. But if he died, that really left her in a really dangerous and precarious, vulnerable place. And really, it's at that point, if the husband dies and there's a widow, that the church would step in and help meet the needs of that widow. But it wasn't, I mean, it's a noble thing for the church. They wanted to do that, they desired to do that, but they didn't do it well. It was executed poorly. It was a good idea that was executed poorly. It was reactionary. It wasn't really well thought out. And oftentimes this happens in churches. Oftentimes people will have a great idea, and it's executed poorly. And there's a few options that people can take to do that. When a plan is executed poorly, people will get discouraged. They'll get frustrated. They'll start complaining. Well, we tried it. It didn't work. So we shouldn't try it again. Even if it was a good idea, it was the execution that kept the good idea from working. And so when we think about what happens in our text, we need to realize that the early church failed. And every church is going to fail somehow. Every church is going to fail somehow. This underlying issue where women didn't have any status or rights, it was compounded by the issue between the Hebrew widows and the Hellenist widows. And so the culture in Jerusalem at that time was dominated by Rome. Rome came in and they conquered everything, and two different types of Jews arose. The type that wanted to fight against the Roman culture, and they stayed close to Jerusalem and they continued to offer sacrifices and they continued to raise their children in Jewish customs and traditions, and they really hated the idea of Rome infiltrating Jewish culture. Those were the Jewish widows. And then there was another type of person that arose from the Jews, and that was those called the Hellenists. They were the ones who assimilated into the Jewish or into the Roman society. And they said, well, this is the culture now, this is the situation we're in. We're gonna raise our kids as best we can in this culture. We're gonna learn Greek, we're not gonna use Hebrew as much. We might travel to a different place and live in Rome or Ephesus or Crete or somewhere else that's under Roman rule. We're going to be Roman citizens now because that's the environment that we're in. But the Hebrews looked at the Hellenists and they said, you guys are selling out. You guys are abandoning your customs and your traditions. They really didn't like each other. And what was happening is Jesus comes along, he dies on the cross, Hellenists and Hebrews become Christians. And their identity should have changed into Jesus is Lord, he's the only one that matters, and we are focused on him, and if that person's a Christian and I'm a Christian, we can get along and we can get together. But that wasn't happening. That's what should have happened, it didn't happen. They weren't being shepherded in that way. What was actually happening was the Hebrew widows were getting preferential treatment. They were getting priority status. They were getting first class. They were getting the towel, the hot towel that they could put on their faces. They were getting the filet mignon, where the Hellenists were being shoved in the overhead compartment at the back of the plane. All right, there's radically different things happening here. And it was happening to people's mothers and grandmothers. And so, I don't know about you, but I get pretty upset when somebody offends or attacks or harms or takes away from my grandma. Like, don't mess with my grandma. People were upset about this, and this is what the complaint was arising into. This was the argument that they brought to the apostles. You're not doing things right. You're not leading this well. You're not taking care of things right. And here's the thing. They were right. They were right. The church had failed to do this well. The leadership had failed to do this well. The apostles had messed up. It wasn't intentional, but it was a problem. And there was a danger that arose in the early church, and it's a danger that arises today as well, is that the danger is that they will allow secondary or tertiary cultural issues to distract and detract from God's mission for the early church. This thing that was a big deal to a bunch of people in the church was going to distract and detract from what the apostles' mission truly was. The truth is, church, every church fails at something. Very common as a pastor for me to get coffee with people and hear their story about why they left their last church. I hear it all the time, and usually it goes something like this. I left that church because they didn't meet my expectations. The pastor didn't do what I thought he should do. The worship team didn't do what I thought they should do. They didn't live up to what I believed should be done. It's usually what happens. It's the reason why people leave. I'm going to church, and the church has failed to meet my expectations, whether it's the band or the pastor or the kids ministry or the outreach or the people. The church failed in one way or another. Tomes, books have been written about ways in which churches and pastors have failed, and the truth is, they're right. But far too often, the failures detract and distract from God's ultimate mission. I do think that different churches fail in different ways, and some ways are more serious than others. Like, I'm sure that other pastors in town are hearing stories about how Brandon has failed and Celebration has failed to meet other people's expectations. I'm certain that that's happening somewhere. But I want us to note that failure individually and failure as a church, failure does not determine health. How we respond to failure determines health. How we respond to failure determines health. So what are the apostles going to do? What are the apostles going to do? Proverbs 24, verse 16, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked, one fall and they're destroyed. The apostles decide it's not good for them to give up prayer and preaching of the word so that they can wait on tables. They say, this isn't happening well. We're not really good at this. We need to outsource it. We need to focus on our priorities. We need to not lose focus. And this is true of all of us. We'll talk about all of us, and then we'll talk about the leadership. Let's talk about all of us. Every Christian should have one great priority. One great priority above all the others. One that through everything else funnels through. The end goal for every Christian should be the same. To know God and to make him known. Psalm 27, verse 4, King David wrote this, and he has boiled it down to one great priority. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I love that simplicity. I'm a simple guy. I don't like complex things. The simpler, the better for Brandon. And this is super helpful because things in our lives can be so complex. Our circumstances can have so many different conflicting and complicated issues that are connected. It feels like a knot that you just can't untie. But if you're a Christian, your one great priority should funnel everything else through it. Micah 6, chapter 8, God tells us what our great priority is. He's told you, O man, what is good. God has told us what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and here's the big part, walk humbly with your God. There's the great priority. To know the Lord, to make him known. That's it. And usually what happens is complaint when complaints arise in the church is because somebody on one side or the other has forgotten their great priority. They've missed it. Sometimes it's the person who's complaining. Sometimes it's the leadership who are hearing the complaint. Sometimes it's totally valid to complain to the leaders because the leaders have lost their great priority. But if we are all headed in the same direction, if we are all focused on the same priority, that creates unity in the bride. My hope is that Celebration Church would be a church that is focused on the one great priority, to know God and to make him known. We don't want to be distracted. It's really easy for people to have problems with leadership in the church. If you get four Baptists in a room, you have five opinions and a potluck. It's inevitable. Everyone has certain opinions on how a church should be run. And I'm certain that in the early church, The way in which the apostles handled this was not pleasing to some people. Look at what they say, verse 2. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Really now? Can you imagine the conversation? You know, Jesus served tables. You know, Jesus fed 5,000 people. You know, Jesus, are you better than Jesus? I bet it was very controversial. We're not going to feed hungry people anymore. Oh, well, you're not a very good example of Christ, are you? I think people were probably pretty upset. Peter couldn't bring them their soup anymore. That John couldn't sit down at their table and ask them how they're doing anymore. Like, that displacement, I think, probably felt like a real loss for some people. Who are you? Oh, I'm Stephen. Where's John? Well, he's not here. Oh, too big for us. Where's Peter? Oh, I heard he got a book deal. He thinks he's writing the Bible. Here's the challenge, y'all. Their primary duty was preaching the word of God. There's a lot of important things, but there's one important thing that is more important than anything, and it's preaching the word of God. God's word must be preached, and if there is a church where there is no word of God preached, there is no church. It doesn't exist. It's a social club. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people who are visiting from out of town come into Celebration and they say, we can't find a Bible teaching church in our area. We cannot find it. We have searched and searched and searched, and we cannot find somebody who is teaching from the scriptures to the people. That's a tragedy. Because we have one job as pastors. Above all other jobs, leadership of the church should make sure, prioritize the preaching of the word of God above all things. All things. To feed, to shepherd the flock through the ministering of the word of God. And I'm not saying that there are not other important things that the church must be doing. But what I am saying is that every person has a part to play. I do believe prayer goes hand in hand with this. We don't have any really real ability as preachers to change the hearts of men and women who are hearing the word of God. We don't have any ability. All we can do is preach it. We can't get anybody to hear it or receive it or change their lives as a result. It's only through God's power and through his spirit that he accomplishes those things. And so a pastor, a preacher, a leader in the church must be about preaching the word and prayer. Beseeching the Lord to change the lives of the congregation of the flock. In order for it to take root in the heart. Now, notice what the disciples didn't do. They didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry that Aunt Susan or Grandma Susan wasn't taken care of. I'll get right on that. What they didn't do is put more on their own plate, more responsibilities on themselves, and try to do everything. They didn't do that. They didn't really, instead, they spread the leadership out. They assigned greater responsibilities, and they specialized in the ministries in which they were focused in. They didn't really believe in the 80-20 rule, where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. They didn't believe that. They said, no, we all have a part to play. We all have work to be done. Here at Celebration, I am so pleased by the way in which our congregation served. Our average attendance, somewhere around 450 on a Sunday. 225 people serve at Celebration Church. About 50% of our congregation is actively serving in one way or another, which is absolutely amazing. That's amazing. So if you're serving, thank you. You are advancing the kingdom of God. If you're not serving, I'd encourage you to serve because I do believe that every person has a part to play. Like, for example, you don't want Brandon cooking your meals. If I invite you to dinner and you ask, what's for dinner? And I say, I'm making it, you should decline. Don't eat my food. It's bad. It's really bad. Why? Because I'm not gifted in that way. You don't want Brandon as like a waiter because I give people not what they want, but like what I think they need. And so if you're like a bigger person and you walk in and I'm your waiter, I'm like, you need a salad and some water. That's what you get. That's what you get. If the food is bad, you know, I'm not going to be like, oh, I'll make that okay. I'll make that right. No, I'm going to be like, suck it up. This is sanctifying. This helps you to grow. I'm not a good waiter. I'm telling you now. There's a lot that I can't do. I'm not an engineer. I'm not an architect. I'm not a designer. I can't do mechanical work. I can't even hold babies, y'all. Like, ask my wife. I have three children. I held all of them weird the whole time. I can't do it. I'm not good on the hospitality team. I'm not good on the worship team. I'm not good in so many different ways. Sometimes the preacher is really only good at one thing. And so what do? We let them do what they can do for the glory of God. And the same is true for all of us. Whether you're good with words, whether you're good with work, whatever it may be, you do it for the glory of God. Whatever your gift might be, you do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? As it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Did you catch that last part? God has arranged the members of the body, each one as he chose. How many times do we go into a church and we want to say, well, I want to do this, or I want to do that, or I think I should serve in this way? But that's not always where God wants you to serve. God arranges us according to his design on how we should serve in the church. I believe there's four marks in our text of a healthy, quality servant. The marks of a quality servant. Number one, they're humble. Whether you're preaching, whether you're working in Celebration Kids, whether you're cooking meals as a part of the hospitality team for a funeral, whether you're bringing meals to people, whatever it might be, the job is a selfless one. And you really shouldn't go into ministry thinking about what you can get out of it. That's not really the way this works. The very nature of the task is to please God with your life by serving and sacrificing for others. They were waiting tables. They were taking care of others. They were giving. They were really not getting anything in return. I can't tell you how often I get done with a sermon. Not once have I ever felt like energized afterwards, like I was filled up by preaching. No, this is an act of pouring out. All service is an act of pouring out for others. This requires a level of humility that says, you know what, I'm not going to spend my life on myself. I'm not going to spend my money on all the things that I can obtain for myself. I'm not going to spend my time only doing things that I want to do for myself and my own enjoyment and entertainment. This is a level of humility and self-sacrifice that says, I'm going to give back. Because of what Christ has given me, I am going to give to others, and I'm going to be a blessing because he has blessed me so much. This is the nature of service. A quality servant is humble. Number two, a quality servant is wise. This is very practical. They know how to do stuff. I was trying to fix a toilet in my house this week. It was leaking out of the bottom, and I had to figure out how to fix that? And I don't really know anything about toilets or plumbing or anything, so I got the toilet off after like an hour. And I hear you. I hear you back there. I had a whole plan. I had to take off the, I don't even know what it's called, the thing underneath that's connected to the pipe. I had to take that off because it was broken. And so I had this whole plan. I went to the store. I bought a heat gun that was glued on. I was going to heat up the glue and try to get it off. And on my way into Home Depot, I met somebody from our church that was a plumber, professional. They knew what they were doing. And I was proud of myself. I told them the whole plan, like with a smile on my face. And they're like, don't do that. He didn't say it, but in the back of his mind, he's like, you're an idiot. And he said, don't do that. Do this instead. He saved me hours of work. It was so helpful. You know why? Because I'm not a plumber. And he is. This is what it means to be wise, to know how to do things. He by the way, he gave me his card, and on the back of his card had the road to salvation. It was so cool. It was so cool because it was a perfect example of somebody who knew their gifts and were using their gifts to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God. It was amazing. So all of this to say, use your experience in life for ministry. Whatever God has made you good at, whatever you have done, do it for the glory of God. Do it for the kingdom of God. Do it to advance his kingdom. So what has God gifted you at? Is it raising children? Is it mechanical work? Whatever it might be, do it for the glory of God for ministry. That's what wisdom looks like. Point number three, marks of a quality servant. Number three, good reputation. A good reputation. We need to know the people who are leading the church. They need to have a good reputation. It says that the disciples got all of the people together and they asked them to bring with them several people who of good repute or good reputation. These are people that were known. They were been around a little while. They didn't just walk in the door and say, I'm a leader. They'd been there a while. Last week I heard a story of a lady who had walked into a church, smaller church, that had just lost their worship leader and organist. And they looked at the lady, the brand new visitor, and said, do you play organ? Now, talk about a church growth strategy that probably shouldn't work, but it did. She stayed for like 2 years. Just, God worked in it, and that's great, but that probably shouldn't happen. The Bible tells us, scriptures are telling us, that we need to be knowing the people who we're putting in leadership in a church. They need to have a good reputation. They need to have been around for a little while. Okay, point number four. And this is the most important one. The mark of a quality servant. Spirit-filled. They must be filled with the Spirit. This is by far the most important one. They have to love Jesus. They definitely have to be Christians. They have to be growing in their faith. This is the trajectory of their life where they're not just stagnating and declining, but they're actually growing to be more and more like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you see the Lord moving in somebody's life? If the answer to that is yes, they're going to be a quality servant. If the answer to that is no, they're not. Why? Because if they do not have a Spirit-filled heart, they will eventually dry up. We hear this common analogy of a glass of water or a pitcher. Think about your life this way, right? Where you're a pitcher, and when you serve, you pour out to other people. It's an emptying process. If you're not Spirit-filled, you're eventually going to not be able to pour anything out anymore. I believe this is the number one reason why Christians burn out. It's not because they're doing too much. It's because they are not living a Spirit-filled life. Christians get discouraged in ministry when they do not have the all-vital connection to God. It's the Lord who fills us so that we can pour out to one another. Now, there's two ways people go wrong with this. One is that people will be filled up and never pour out. What happens then is they stagnate. They end up stagnating. They've got all this head knowledge. They've got all this stuff that they've learned from, and they just, eventually, it just stagnates because they're not doing anything to pour out. The other is that they don't get filled up, and they only try to pour out. But I would submit to you that God's desire for his people, and this isn't a recommendation, this is a command, that all of us play our part, that each one of us are members of the body that is working together to accomplish the mission. And that means that we need to both be filled up and pour out. This is why spirit-filled is so important. If you are not filled up, you will eventually, inevitably lose your joy. It won't be a joyful experience. You'll dread it. Doesn't matter if all you're doing is coming once a month to do welcome team. Like, you're serving for 15 minutes once a month, that will be too much because you will be dreading it. You will not have joy because you have not been filled up by the Spirit of God. We must be Spirit-filled. If you're here and you're like, Brandon, I don't really want to serve. I don't really think that you're making a compelling case. Let me finish with this point. If you're a Christian who claims to follow Jesus, you must look to Jesus as your example. And Jesus, this whole service thing, Jesus started it. He's the one who began the whole process. What does the scripture say? It says Matthew 20:26, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is our example. Jesus started this. And we are not greater than our master. If he served, we serve. If he stepped up, we stepped up. That's how it works. This is what it means to be a Christian. To give our lives for many. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you of the honor, of the privilege of stepping into your kingdom and to be a part of the work that you are doing. God, let us not be distracted by the cares of this life. Let us not be pulled away by things that ultimately have no eternal significance. God, help us to grow. Help us to know you and to make you known. Help us to make that the great priority of our lives. And as we go throughout our weeks at work or at school or wherever we may be, let us be a bright shining light of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us as a church in 2024. That your will would be done here at Celebration. That it wouldn't be about us, but it would be all about you. Father, we praise you, we worship you, we seek you above everyone. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.